Sorry to interrupt everyone. It's great to hear the chatting and the mingling and catching up with each other. My privilege today is to open God's Word with us and to just... Excellent. Well, a number of you, if you've grown up in Australia or if you have the fortune of having a sick day, you might have had that experience of turning on afternoon TV. And one of those things that you kind of see on afternoon TV, it's that never-ending series called The Bold and the Beautiful. And it's one of those great shows because somehow they manage to turn 5 minutes of life into 30 minutes of TV. It's quite an achievement to do that, but they do it with long, sultry stares. Like that. And all sorts of, you know, little mechanisms they have just to turn 5 minutes of life and extend it and make us live and hang on every single moment. When I was reading Ruth, you can make the mistake of thinking, you know, here is kind of like a little bit of a mini-series, a step into some people's lives at an intricate level. It's a little bit like The Bold and the Beautiful at one level. However, as you're going to see as we go through this again, what I'm going to keep putting to us is The Bold and the Beautiful keeps arising actually out of the gospel. It keeps arising out of being faithful and faithfulness to God. And we'll keep seeing that again and again and again. And so as we kind of reflect and think about these people's lives, and we see God not just deal with the lives of kings or the lives of prophets or even the lives of people who might be, you know, moderately important, but God in this book of Ruth, this tiny little book, just four chapters, takes us into the life of ordinary people, normal people, people just like us, people who are just trying to get through. And he takes us right down into their lives and to see how their lives are lived. He takes us into their sin. He takes us into their coping. He takes us into their difficulties and traumas. So there's all sorts of things we're going to see as we step into the book of Ruth. But I think one of the things just to notice before we do it, it's stepping into the life of very ordinary people. Kind of exceptional at one level, but their exceptionalism comes not from their positions, but actually from something that any of us can do, all of us can do, their faithfulness to the Lord. So with that encouragement, let's open the Word of God together. And I'd love you to have a Bible open. I'm going to keep making you read passages here and there. I'm going to keep referring, so please do that with me. Whoops, and let me just check the time so I know when to finish. Excellent, good. I've got 2 or 3 minutes for free there. Great. As we kick off here, there's just the first few words of chapter 1, in the days when the judges ruled. This locates the book of Ruth at a time that is really turbulent, a time that is difficult for Israel. It's a time where life was up and down. There were people who would come in and maraud the country. There were times of great faithfulness. There were times of great victories. But it was a time that just where there were the ups and downs across generations. And God would send judges to care for and look after the people. The people would rebel. And then God would turn them over to their sin and bring them through punishment. And then again, they would return to him. In the days when the judges ruled. And one of the slides I've got up here is the very last verse of the last book of Judges there at the bottom. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. And if you see the verse above it, out of the book of Deuteronomy, it's a time when Israel were not to do as they saw fit. They were to follow the Lord. They were to conduct themselves under the law of the Lord. But one of the things when you didn't do that, one of the markers was for people to do as they saw fit, and this was the time of the judges. Imagine living at a time of turbulence, of injustice, when there may have been people who looked like they cared about justice, but actually it was just another way to feather their own nest. Imagine walking out your door and if something happened to you, you could be almost certain nobody would care. Nobody could care. This is the sort of time that Ruth finds herself in, or Naomi finds herself in, and her husband Elimelech. And as they find themselves in the middle of a famine, they make some decisions. And their first big decision is to head off to Moab. If you know a little bit about Moab, here's a map for you. It's not in Israel, so they've moved from Bethlehem, you'll see up there, and they went right across the sea to the other side to Moab. They moved outside of the promised land of God. That's the big deal. God had promised this land to his people, and they'd moved outside. And when you see that they'd moved outside, you're meant to think, oh no. Not only have they moved outside, but they've moved to the territory of an enemy of the people of God. Not just a traditional enemy, but an enemy in that day. They'd gone to move there. And as they'd gone there, Naomi and Elimelech's sons, they married Moabite women. And as you read that, as we had that read to us, you were meant to go, oh no, don't marry the Moabite. And they did. And so they, not only had they left the promised land, gone to a land where God's enemies were, they'd also married Moabite women, which they were not to do. And so we have this kind of moments of almost three sort of covenant-breaking decisions that Naomi and her husband made. And while they're there, of course, the human tragedy occurs. Naomi's husband passes away. He dies. The two sons die. She's left with her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. And so we have this huge moment. And Naomi makes a decision. She hears that the Lord has come back. He's provided food for his people. And she heads back. She heads back home. And on the way home, she kind of has these three interactions with her daughters-in-law. The first one, she says, don't hang around with me. The Lord bless you. You've been kind to me. The Lord look after you. Go back and stay with your own people. It's going to be much better for you to stay here in Moab. And both daughter-in-laws say, no. We will come with you. And then Naomi says again to them, we're down to about verse 11 there. Naomi says again, return home. It's going to be, there is no future for you with me. There is no future, and kind of the way that widows were cared for back then, there is no future with you. There is no next son that I can provide for you. No, she says there in verse 13, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, a bit of self-indulgence, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. She recognises this isn't just things that are happening to her. This isn't just fate. This isn't the universe at work, right? How often do we hear that these days? Oh, it's the universe. No, no, no. She recognises the Lord's hand has turned against her. At this instruction, one of the daughters-in-law says goodbye and turns and heads. And then she says again, a third time she turns to Ruth and she says to Ruth, look, your sister-in-law's gone, you should too. It will be better for you. But Ruth makes this wonderful statement there at the end of chapter 1, near the end of chapter 1. She says, where you will go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. And here's the big statement. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. This reminds us of the great covenant pledge of God. I don't know if you remember it at all, but as God was bringing his people out of Egypt, as he brought them out of Egypt, one of the things he would keep saying to them is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And here on the lips of the daughter-in-law is that great covenant statement said back to God. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Ruth will stay. She'll stay with her mother-in-law, but she'll stay and stay attached to the God that she knows through her mother-in-law. it's a really interesting thing to think about. What is it that makes somebody a Christian? What does it look like to be a Christian? And here on the lips of Ruth, we kind of find one of the ways of expressing what it is to be Christian, don't we? You will be my God. Isn't that what we say? We say that to Jesus, you will be my God. You will not be my friend. You won't just be someone who cares for me and loves me. No, no, no. You will be my God. We say more to Jesus, don't we? What does it look like? Can some of the words that we might need to say to God that we believe? How do we express our Christian faith? Here on the lips of Ruth is a really good reminder, isn't it? For us to be able to say, you will be my God. That's what it is to be Christian. And these will be my people. It's kind of a double commitment, isn't it? And that's what it looks like to be a Christian, to treat Jesus as our God, to say to Jesus, you are my God. Can I just encourage you, if you've never said that to Jesus, to have a think about why. Why have you never said that? And to ask yourself some questions. And for those of you who have done it many times, let's do it again. We'll get a chance. We'll pray that at the end. And as these two women then head off out of Moab back to Bethlehem, people speak to Naomi, and Naomi says, "Don't call me." Her name means hope. "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me bitter." And there's these really interesting statements of faith in verse 20. "Call me bitter because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me full? Why call me hope? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune on me." Here we see Naomi. Is she blaming God? Potentially, she's at least acknowledging that God is the one who stands behind her circumstances. I think in what we see here is kind of like the Psalms, isn't it? We see faith in the midst of turmoil and disappointment and trauma. We see faith here in action. And Naomi knows that it's the Lord who has arranged her circumstances. But she cannot see, one of the things we also see here, she cannot see the Lord's provision for her in her daughter-in-law. She knows the Lord has arranged her life. She doesn't know why, but she also cannot see the good of this daughter-in-law that's returned to her. And she says, with her daughter-in-law standing, imagine being Ruth, right? She stands there with Ruth next to her and she says, "I went away full, and I've returned empty," right? Imagine being Ruth. Naomi cannot see the good, the provision, the love that the Lord has provided in this daughter-in-law for her. And Ruth, we see Ruth turn to God, but it's a complete rupture, isn't it? We see her move from her homeland. We see her move from her family. We see her give everything that she knows up. Isn't that what it is to be Christian? The New Testament describes becoming a Christian like a new birth, a new beginning, a new start, a rupture, a complete change from what we used to be, to being people who lived for ourselves largely, to people who now live for God. People who were in darkness but now are in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a complete transformation. It's not a little change to become a Christian. And we see here in Ruth, to turn to God is this a complete new beginning. It is new birth. And we see it in her decisions and the way she makes her decisions. Okay, that's chapter 1 Chapter 2, I want to pull a few things out of chapter 2 together as we have a look. In chapter 2, I just want to ask the question. I want us to notice a few things that, as the story begins to unfold. We're going to do chapters 1 and 2 today, 3 and 4 next week. As you start to see chapter 2 unfold, one of the things I noticed was what's not beautiful in chapter 2. Have a look at verse 9. Halfway through verse 9, Boaz says to Ruth, "I've told the men not to lay a hand on you." Ruth is at some kind of risk. But Boaz steps in and says, "You know, I've told the men not to lay a hand on you, whether it's to kick you out or worse." Verse 10, Ruth says to Boaz, why have I found such favor in your eyes, a foreigner? Here is a woman who's probably experienced racism. All right? So she's, not only is she has he got to tell her, but she knows herself that she's a foreigner. She seems to have less rights. She's treated differently than others. Why have you taken notice of me, a foreigner? Why do you not treat me like other people treat me? That's not beautiful. Come down to verse 22. And we see down here, Naomi says to Ruth, so on the lips of the mother-in-law now, she says, "Keep staying in Boaz's fields." Why? "Because in someone else's field, you might be harmed." This is the time of the judges. This is the time when people do as they see fit. This is the time where you've got to be so careful. And one of the things as I was thinking about this at university, I'm just going to do a university moment for you, right? Just throw up some stats for me. I've got a sheet there with some stats. There we go. This is a study done in 2022 with lots and lots and lots of university students, right? It's a huge study. And one of the things that came out of it is 1 in 6 people suffered sexual harassment while at university since the start of their degrees. I don't have the stats for you, but if I pulled out a bit more, 86% of them are women. Think Ruth, right? Think the time of the judges. People do as they see fit. Not only that, but 1 in 20 suffer sexual violence, largely women, largely at the hands of young men. If I was to dig around the stats a little bit more, the things that go on in the days of Ruth are true also of our days, of the university, of the place just across the road here, where we send our daughters and our sisters and our nieces. These things are still true today. When I talked about this at uni, many of the young women came and talked to me, and they told me, you know, they would tell me about how they think about their personal safety. It's just different to men, right? How women think about their personal safety all the time in ways that we may not be aware of. Many of you women here, you'll know that. Come and tell me a little bit more later. But one of the things, it's not, this time in which they live is not safe. But I want you to notice the personal courage of Boaz. What does Boaz do? First thing he does is he notices Ruth. Verse 5, he asks of his overseers, "Who does that young woman belong to? Who is she? I've noticed someone different here. Who is she?" So he notices her. The next thing he does is he speaks for her. Come down to verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting. Follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you." Boaz speaks to her. He speaks to her to keep her safe. He speaks to others, "I've told the men not to lay a hand on you." He speaks to others to keep her safe. He uses his influence to provide for her. Come down to verse 14. At the mealtime, Boaz said to her, "You know, come over here." Again, he acknowledges her presence. He acts for her safety. He provides for her. And she comes and sits down, and he tells her that he's told the men to keep her safe. In fact, he tells the men more. He tells the men to pull out a little bit more grain to provide for her. And you kind of notice Boaz acting for the good of Ruth. Not only that, verse 11, one of the things that you notice is Boaz notices what is beautiful about Ruth. And what is beautiful about Ruth is how she acts, what she does, her heart. Boaz replied, "I've been told about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and have come to live with a people who did not know you, you did not know before." Boaz notices Ruth's beauty, and her beauty is how she has lived before God and acted to care for her mother-in-law. Boaz acts for the... Now, one of the things I said to the young men, and it's for all men, isn't it? How are we acting for the safety of women? Are we doing that? Are we cognizant of that? Are we thinking about that? One of the young women came up to me and she said, "I just wish guys understood how I think about safety and what they can do to help. Just them knowing would be good." But notice the question I ask is, why does Boaz act like this? We'll just throw one of the verses up. Boaz acts like this because of God. So you'll see up here, eventually it'll come up. Deuteronomy 10, this is what God is like, okay? What is God like? God cares for the widow. Ruth is a widow. God cares for the foreigner. Ruth is also a foreigner. This is the nature of God, to care for the vulnerable. God rescues the vulnerable. God provides the vulnerable. And so in the next verse, just to throw that up, in Deuteronomy 24, God gives very clear instructions how Israel are to do that. And what Israel are to do is, when you harvest your field, don't take everything. Just leave a little bit behind for the widow, the foreigner, the fatherless to be able to pick that up. This is how the Lord's going to provide. But notice, Boaz doesn't just provide what he's required to. Boaz provides more. His mercy is greater than what the law requires. Why does Boaz do this? I want you to notice Boaz is not just a good person. We could read this and come to the conclusion that Boaz is a good person. No. Boaz is a godly person. Do you see the difference? Boaz acts for the good of Ruth, not because he's seeking to do what is good, he's seeking to honour God and do what is godly. And that's what we all should seek to do. A couple of things just to finish. I want us also to notice the active faith of Ruth. Ruth could have stayed at home, watching The Bold and the Beautiful perhaps. She could have stayed at home, but instead she acted in faith at a time that was risky. In verse 2 of chapter 2, she says to Naomi, "Hey, let me go out and pick the grain." She knows the law of God. She knows how God is going to provide for widows and the foreigner. And so she says, "Let me trust God." And Naomi says, "Okay." There's a whole bunch of ways that Ruth continues to trust, and she works hard. So come down to verse 17. Ruth gleans until evening. She works hard. She's not slack. She threshes the grain after she's finished work at the end of a long day. And she works the whole season, verse 23 of chapter 2. She works and stays there for the barley and the wheat harvest. She is a hard worker. Now, I like to stir the students occasionally, right? So one of the things I did to stir them in this talk was I don't know if you've heard of the trad wife thing. You probably haven't, right? If you're a certain age, you'll have heard of the trad wife, kind of the idea of a trad wife. It's short for traditional sort of wife or an approach to life. One of the things I just wanted the young men and women to notice is Ruth does not fit a trad wife look. She's out working. She's working hard. She's providing. She's a doer. And do you know what's also really interesting? I won't get to do this today, but Ruth chapter 3 in the Hebrew Bible comes three chapters after Proverbs 31. The industrious, wise, godly, achieving woman, right? I just wanted to stir, I might be stirring you, I don't know, but I just wanted to stir some thoughts and some thinking, some engagement, to not just accept what, you know, YouTube, Instagram might tell us is the Christian way to live, but actually to test that against the Word of God. Final couple of things. What's a couple of observations? What's some of the wisdom here? I'm just going to make four really quick observations. God saves through our sin and faith intentions. The sin of Elimelech and Naomi and her family, the choices they made, actually brought Ruth into the kingdom. God saves through our sin, but he also saves through our faith intentions of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. An essential category for all Christians is the idea of God's severe mercy, isn't it? We believe God is merciful, but sometimes God's mercy can be severe. But it is still mercy. And so Naomi lost her husband. She loses her two sons. She loses them in a faraway land. And she returns home to a difficult situation. And yet, at the end of the book of Ruth, she will see the mercy and intention of God. If we don't have a category as Christians for believing in God's severe mercy, we just believe God is there when things are good, don't we? That's not the God we believe in. That's not the God of the book of Ruth. It was the Lord who afflicted me. It was the Lord who is responsible. We believe in a God who is sovereign over everything, good and bad, out there and in here in our lives. And so God's severe mercy is an essential faith category for all of us, for all Christians, no matter what we're going through. Another little bit of wisdom I think is here: act in faith even if it's uncertain. Make a faithful choice to trust God. Did Boaz know how things were going to turn out? No. Did Ruth know? No. Did Naomi? They didn't know, but they acted in faith even when they didn't know how things would turn out. And just a final thing, at times we may well be like Naomi, angry, disappointed. I went away full and I've returned empty. And we might feel like that, and we might need to express that and to say to God, you have done this to me. Why have you done this to me? And to say to other people, I actually feel upset about this. And I think that's where Naomi is, right? At the end of chapter 1. But as we go through the book of Ruth, and I think in chapter 2 we begin to see Naomi move, that is not the place to stay. God will move us through that to a place not just where we can acknowledge God's sovereignty, but actually a place to where we can acknowledge God's sovereign care in the midst of real difficulty. Let's pray, ask for God's help. There's so much in the book of Ruth, and I've skipped a whole bunch today, but we'll have a look, if you can, at Ruth 3 and 4 next week before we open God's word together. But let's pray now. Our Lord and God, we thank you so much for not just the example of these people, these real people, much like us. We thank you for their godliness and their choices. We thank you for how you show us that even sin in our lives can lead to salvation. Father, we pray that you would help us to be people like Naomi, Ruth and Boaz, who make choices of faithfulness in really difficult circumstances. Help us to express our disappointment when we need to. But Lord, help us not to stay there. And Father, we pray that we would be, most of all, people like Ruth, who do say to you, and in particular, we say to Jesus, you are our God. You are our God, and these are our people. And so we pray, Father, you would help us to say that, to believe it, to mean it. And help us, for those of us who've never said that, to ask those deeper and harder questions of why. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.